If you were here last week, you know that we are in a series called Crash the Chatterbox. It's based on this book by Stephen Furtick, who's a pastor in North Carolina. Great book. If you get a chance to read it at some point. And the book has a subtitle, Hearing God's Voice Above All Others. The premise for the series is simply that the voice you believe will determine the future you experience. We have a choice about the thoughts that we consume, but then the thoughts we consume will consume us. So we need to be selective about what we listen to. Let's start off this morning with Psalm 139, verse 14. It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know that you are wonderfully made? God says, you are awesome. You are wonderful. It goes on, your works are wonderful. When the psalmist talks about about his works, he's not talking about just the stars in the night sky. He's not talking about the gorgeous, brilliant sunsets. He's not just talking about spring flowers. He's talking about you and me, the crown jewel of God's creation. We know that because of the example that he uses. He says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And so he's talking about you and me, and he says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do you know that full well? Do you live like you know that? Let me tell you how most of us walk around every day, and this isn't just my opinion, it's based on a lot of research. Most of us walk around every day with a thought in the back of our minds, I am never blank enough. And each one of us fills in that blank a little bit differently, but that's what we're thinking a lot of the time. And the specific thing that you think you're not enough of can change, not only from person to person, but from moment to moment. And in fact, let's fill in the blanks for a second. Think about how would you answer that? I am never blank enough. Would you say, I am never smart enough? I am never experienced enough? I am never loving enough? That's the one that I deal with. You know, I sometimes think, you know, if I was really a loving pastor, I would do way more to help people. I'd be more needs. I'd spend all my spare time looking for ways to help people. And so I just feel like I'm never loving enough. How would you answer that? This is time for true confessions. You know, just shout out. I am never creative enough. I am never strong enough. I am never, what was it?
Manly
enough. Okay. Hopefully that wasn't a woman saying that. You could go on all day, really, if you know, it's a little frightening in a group of people to say things like this, but there's a lot of things that we feel. You know, I know I have my own list. Well, we're going to talk about that feeling today. I am never blank enough. It's the essence of insecurity. And we're going to look at one of the people in the Bible that God used in the greatest way, and yet he had to deal with the greatest insecurity. And, of course, I'm talking about Moses. Moses delivered millions of people from slavery, but before he could deliver others, there were some things God had to deliver him from. We're going to look at three specific things in his life that demonstrate this. So if you have your Bible, look at Exodus chapter 3. I'm starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And so God is speaking through a burning bush to a man who didn't expect it. And he calls him by name, not just once, but twice. Moses, Moses. When you see something repeated twice in Scripture, it's a sign of covenant. It's God reminding him of his promise. Moses, Moses. And not only does God call his name, but he carries on a complete conversation with him out of the burning bush. Not just a conversation about, you know, how's the weather and how's Jethro, your father-in-law, treating you? Is everything going okay? No, he's saying, Moses, I have chosen you and I have called you to carry my cause, to stand before enemies, to deliver my people. Moses, I have called you to great things. And that makes verse 11, kind of sad. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I wonder, has God ever asked you to do something? And you've basically said, who am I? Who am I? In this scripture, we're watching a conversation between two characters. There's God and there's Moses. The bush doesn't count as a character because that's just the medium through whom God is speaking. But I want to suggest to you that there's a third character that's not mentioned, but that is implied and obvious. And that is the chatter. It's what we talked about last week. We talked about the chatterbox. We said last week that the phrase crash the chatterbox simply means how to overpower the lies of the enemy with the promises of God. And we talked about how the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon said, we carry our own worst enemies within us. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing. If you read the book of Romans, he talks about how sin constantly tries to deceive him and make a slave of him. And there's this constant battle going on in his mind between his old nature and his new nature. So here you have probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, and even he is constantly having to deal with this enemy within that wants to lead him astray. So we all have an enemy within that is fighting a battle for your mind. And that was true of Moses as well. Here God is telling Moses all about who he is, and I'm God, and I've heard the cries of my people, and Moses, I'm going to do great things through you. But Moses also has that enemy within, that sin nature, that voice of the enemy within him. Moses is listening to God, but he's also listening to that other voice. And because of that, how does Moses respond? His immediate response to God is, I can't do that. I can't do what you're asking me to do, God. Who am I? Who am I? And as you read through this story over and over again, you can hear and see and feel the hesitancy of Moses. Who am I? It's like, God, you know, I'm enjoying this little conversation. You know, I can't wait to tell all my friends about how you lit this bush on fire, but it's not burning up, and that's pretty cool. And I appreciate the interesting diversion from an otherwise boring day watching sheep, but who am I? Who am I to do any of the things that you're telling me about? Have you ever felt that way? Let's talk about what Moses is really thinking. This is important because I'll bet that you have felt this way. The first thing Moses thinks is, I'm so dysfunctional. And he probably would have used a different word for that, but that's what he's thinking. And let me tell you why he would say that. If you only read this one story out of the Bible, you might think, well, the reason Moses said, who am I, is simply because he felt too unimportant for this great task. But that is not all that's going on here. Moses has a lot of junk in his background, a lot of dysfunction. Moses is going, who am I? Because I'm a murderer. Most of you know this story. Many years earlier, Moses saw a situation of injustice. He tried to take matters into his own hands and messed it up, as we always do when we try to do something without consulting God. Moses was Hebrew by birth, but raised as a prince in the Pharaoh's household. And as he grows up, he gets sick and tired of seeing Hebrews taken advantage of and oppressed by Egyptians. So in Exodus 2:11, it says, one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptians and hid him in the sand. So he didn't just kill him, but then he tries to cover it up. He buried him in the sand to try and bury the evidence. In verse 13, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And so the chatter starts in his head, and the fear starts to take over his life. In verse 15, it says, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And now it's many years later. Moses has married a woman. He's working for his dad. He's trying to leave the past behind, and he's in a place where nobody knows about his murder. But now God starts talking to Moses about what he wants Moses to do and how God wants to use him. And I guarantee, as soon as God starts telling you about what he wants to do through you, the enemy will start reminding you of what you did. I guarantee he'll start talking about those things from your past that mean you can't be used by God. You can't be used the way God wants to use you. God, I'm so dysfunctional. I'm sure you can deliver these people, but who am I? Who am I? Look at me, God. I'm still hiding from the last time I tried to do something for you, and I messed it up, and I had to flee from the country. And who am I that you would call me? Who am I that you would have a plan for my life? I'm too weak. I'm too messed up. I'm too disorganized. I'm too simple. I'm too whatever. The chatterbox has all kinds of reasons you can't do it. And it keeps reminding you of what you did. And for you and I, it's not just the stuff that we did before we started to follow Christ. It's all the stuff that hasn't changed since the time that we did. That we did come to know him. And so at the same time I'm hearing God's voice about who he is and what he can do through me, I'm hearing another voice saying, I know what you did. I know who you really are. And all the things that you haven't changed yet, even though you've been a Christian so many years, you've got all these people fooled, and and inside you're nothing but a fraud. You're nothing but a failure, because I know who you really are. That's what the chatterbox is telling us. The bush is burning, the Lord is speaking, but for Moses, the chatter has never been louder. Who am I, God? I'm too messed up for you to use. I'm so dysfunctional. Second, with Moses, we see I'm so deficient. The definition of deficient is just lacking something that you need. I'm never skilled enough. I'm never talented enough. I'm never organized enough. I'm never decisive enough. God is talking from the burning bush, and Moses says, who am I? And then Moses says, what if the people don't believe me? What if they don't believe that God really sent me? What am I going to do? How am I going to prove that if I need to prove it? So God says, it's not a problem. Just take that shepherd's staff in your hand and throw it on the ground. So Moses throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake. Then he picks it up again and turns back into a stick. And Moses says, wow, that's pretty cool. But God says, okay, in case they don't believe that sign, here's another one. He says, put your hand into your cloak. Moses sticks his hand in there. He pulls it back out. It's white with leprosy. God says, put it back in your cloak. He does, and he pulls it out again, and it's clean. And, you know, Moses saying, "Whoa, you had me worried there for a minute. God, thank you for reversing that one." But then God says, "I got one more." And he says, "I'm not going to show you, or I'm not going to demonstrate this one, because here we are out in the desert. But when you get back in Egypt, just grab some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it'll turn into blood." And God says, if they don't believe the snake thing, and if they're not convinced by the hand leprosy thing, then they'll believe the blood thing. And so God does three miracles in a row, and then he says, "Now, Moses, I'm going to give you power to do those three miracles anytime you need to, so that everybody will know that you are sent by God." But even after seeing all of this, Moses still has excuses. Have you discovered that you can see God do amazing things in people's lives, even great things in your own life, but then the next crisis that comes along, you'll be right back to thinking, you know, "God, can you really do it? Who am I?" You'll be doubting what God will do. Have you noticed that? Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord." You know, I admit the snake stick thing was cool, the hand leprosy and the water blood, those were very cool. But pardon me, Lord, because I've got another excuse. I have never been eloquent. Here you want me to go to Pharaoh and talk him into letting all these people go. You seem to forget, Lord, I'm just not very good with words. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. In other words, I've never been good with words in the past. And as far as I can tell, despite all the cool tricks, nothing has changed in the last 5 minutes. So, God, unless you know something I don't, you have got the wrong guy. Because I'm just not good at this. I'm not good with words. I'm so deficient. I can't speak like others speak. I can't do what others do. There's got to be somebody better at this than me. He goes on, "I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, and I could just imagine God being so, like, if God gets impatient, this is where he would do it. You know, he's saying, "Slow of speech and tongue. What are you talking about? Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. I'll be your speech instructor. I'll be your coach. I'll fill your mouth. I'll give you the words. I'll make you bold. I'll write the script. Who made you, Moses? Who made you?" Remember back in chapter 2, that's the same thing that Hebrew slave said to Moses. Who made you ruler and judge over us? But now we're in chapter 4, and God wants to know, who made you the way you are? And you see, when you doubt the product, it insults the manufacturer. You've got to come to a place in your life where you honestly believe that if God left it out of you, then it isn't needed to accomplish your destiny. If he left it out, you don't need it. I used to think that insecurity was kind of like a form of humility. Just like too much confidence in yourself sometimes leads to pride. I thought that too much humility would lead to insecurity. But the truth is that insecurity has nothing on earth to do with humility. In fact, insecurity is an insult to God. When you imply that you're deficient, it tells what you think about God's ability. Who made you? Who put you together like that? Who shaped you? Are you saying that God blew it when he made you? And so the antidote to insecurity is going right back to the source. Who made you? Who shaped you that way? If God wanted you to have more of something, he would have given it to you. He would have made you that way. If he wanted you to have a different background, he would have put you in a different family or a different neighborhood. But he didn't. So God says to Moses, same thing that he says to you and me today. Who made you? Is it not I, the Lord? I made you just the way you are so that I could use you just the way you are. Well, after that, Moses is totally out of excuses. So does he finally give and say, okay, Lord, you made your point, I'll do it? No, he doesn't. Even now, he is totally convinced he cannot do it. In verse 13, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. I don't have any more excuses because I've realized I can't win, but I just don't think I can do it. So please send someone else. This is point number three. I'm dysfunctional, I'm deficient, and I'm so doubtful that I'm doubtful about whether I can do it. So please send someone else. Verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. So in other words, Moses, though you won't go along with my original plan, I'll still use you. Verse 16, he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Moses has so many doubts. But what's interesting is this. Nowhere in this passage do we ever get the impression that Moses doubted God. Think through the scriptures we just read. Not one time did Moses say he doubted what God could do. And for most of us in this room, we don't really doubt God's power, do we? We don't doubt that he can do anything he wants. He can accomplish anything. What we doubt is whether God can do it through us. I don't doubt you can do it, God. I just doubt that I'm fit to be a part of what you're doing. I doubt that I'm the one that you could really use. I don't doubt you, God. I've seen what you can do. I've seen your power in other people, in other places. It's just me I'm worried about, because I know me, and you know me, God, and it's not who you are, God, it's who I am that's causing me to doubt. It's not you, God. You ever have anybody break up with you by saying, it's not you, it's me? That's what we're doing here, really. We're saying to God, hey, it's not you, God, it's me. You know, I have no doubt you can deliver your people. I have no doubt you'll do great things. But pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. It's not you, God, it's me. Here's what changes things. I left out part of the conversation between God and Moses that I believe is the key to understanding how to deal with your insecurity. In Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So God, if I'm going to go represent you to these people, I need a name in case they ask me who it is that sent me to them. And so what do I tell them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelite. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So Moses asks for a name, and he says, I need something to give these people. And so what's your name? I'm listening. And God says, I am. Hold on, God. I must not have got all of that. Maybe the bush isn't transmitting this very well. You know, I only got the first part. I am what? I am who I am. Hold on, God. What is that again? Why would God choose for himself a name like that? Have you ever wondered that? Well, theologians give us a couple reasons. They say, first, by choosing that name, God is emphasizing his present tenseness. I'm not just the God who was, like back in the Old Testament or at the time of Jesus. I'm not just the God who will be, like after you die. I'm the God who is. I am. As the psalm says, I'm a very present help in time of trouble. So I'm not just God when you get out of this situation. I'm not just God when you get your act together. I'm not just God when you finally stop sinning. And I wasn't just God in the Bible. I wasn't just God for Moses. I'm a 2016 God. I am. I show up in any situation that you're dealing with right now. I am. But there's also another dimension to this. Not only is God saying, I am, like I am right now, but it's also an open-ended I am. In other words, Moses, I know you're doubtful. I know you're deficient. I know you're dysfunctional, but I am the God who fills in your blank. I am the God who is whatever you need, whatever you're not. So whatever you're not, whatever you need, I will be to you if you trust me, because I am. But God, I'm not very good. Yes, I know, but I am. Well, God, I'm not very confident. I'm not very courageous. God says, yeah, I know, but I am. But God, I'm not very skilled. I've never done this before. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Yes, I know, but I am. It's not about what you are, but about what I am. Now, all of you know how this story went. You know that God used Moses anyway, doubts, deficiencies, and all. God used him. And you know how God did amazing miracles through Moses for Pharaoh and led the people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And you know that then God called him up on a mountain, Mount Sinai, and gave him 10 commandments. And you may even know what those commandments are. You can read them in Exodus chapter 20. And if you think about how God said, his name is I Am, and that this wouldn't be his name for all generations. And then you look at one of those 10 commands that God gave us through Moses on Mount Sinai. And it goes like this in verse 7. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When I was growing up, I thought that command had a very specific and limited application. Like, don't say God as a swear word, and don't say Jesus Christ as a swear word. And that is a correct application. We should honor the name of the Lord God. But this isn't just a command about how you say God's name. It's a command about how you take his name. It says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Let me give you an example of this. In times past, there was a girl named Kathy Hood. And on the greatest day of her life, she became a Ritz. What happened? She didn't just change the name on her driver's license. She didn't just change the name on her passport. She didn't just change the spelling of her last name so that now whenever anybody hears it, they think of a cracker. You know, no, when she took my name, she became one with me. She became part of me. What we do together. What we have together. We are in this together because she took my name. Let me tell you what happened to you on the greatest day of your life when you became a Christian. When you called on the name of Jesus, when you asked him to come in and turn your life around, you took his name. You became one with him. What he has, you have. The new life that he paid for, he gave you. You became a participant in the divine nature. And you have even taken his name, the name of a Christian. And that means that whenever you say, I am blank, and you start filling in the blanks with stuff that contradicts what God has said about you, God says, you're taking my name in vain because you are now one with me. We're now in the same family together, so don't take my name in vain. When you walk around in insecurity and you say stuff like, well, I'm so stupid, I'm an idiot, I'm such a loser, I'm a terrible mom, God says, I'm not any of those things. And if I'm in you and if you're in me, then you're not either. What I am, you are. So stop taking my name in vain. And so you say, well, God, I'm so dysfunctional. But God says, yes, but I'm so gracious. And you say, God, I'm so deficient. But God says, yes, but I'm so sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. And you say, God, but I'm so doubtful. But God says, yes, but I'm so faithful. I am whatever you're not, whatever you need, whatever you didn't get from your parents, I am. Whatever you're not getting from someone else, let me be it to you, because I am. In Him, I am. In Him, I am. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song, but let me say one more thing as they come up. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, who do you think you are? When you stand before your dysfunction or your deficiency or your doubts, and they say, who do you think you are? What are you going to say back? When that chatterbox in your mind asks you, do you really think that you can meet the challenges that you face? Do you really think that you're strong enough? You look right back and you say, I don't think I am. I know I am. I don't think I am. That's humanism. That's positive thinking. I don't need that. But I know I am. I know the great I am. The Almighty God who is named I am. I know Him. In fact, I don't just know Him, but I have taken His name, and I am not taking it in vain. I am free. I am forgiven. I am able. I am capable. I am changed. I am loved, because I know I am. Let's stand for prayer. Will you bow with me? God, we thank You that in You we have all we need to do all that You've called us to do. Would You help us to listen to Your voice above all others? Amen.